Good evening. My name is Zara, and I'll be reading our Bible. So our passage tonight is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. So if you'd like to read along with me in your Bibles. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
I'm just going to teleport you back in time for a second. 25 years ago, when I was in high school, I was relatably unrelatable. I'm going to show you my high school photos now. Here we go. Check it out. I don't know. I've been showing this across the day, far out. Can we keep going now? You can see by the top left photo when I was in year 7 that I probably wasn't really ready to be dating. But there was a girl in my year who was mature for her age, and she asked me on a date. It was a double date. And 4 of us went to Colleroy Cinemas. I got dropped at the door by my mum, and I walked in and she gave me a box of Ferrero Rocher chocolates. And I was like, really shy, and I didn't know what to say, so I didn't really say anything, and I just hung back. And then we went into the movie theaters, and it was a brand new movie that was really popular, so it was like a sellout cinema. Had Tom Hanks, it was called Forrest Gump, and there was only like 4 seats in a row. She walked in first. I was kind of so shy, I was hanging back, that the other 2 walked in and sat next to her, and then I sat 3 to her left, and we didn't talk, we didn't relate. And at the end of the movie, I got picked up and went straight home. She never told me we weren't dating anymore, but when she didn't speak to me for a few months, I started to wonder. And then I did get this letter from her about 6 months later saying, would you like to go out again? I was so confused. I mean, how crazy is that? In the end, it didn't work out because I was unrelatable and we were having troubles relating. By year 12, though, look at that, I was a man. I was ready. And I had heaps of hair on my head, and I was like, and I asked someone to the movies with me, and we went along, and she even sat next to me. But there was something not quite right. She sat like right on the other side of the chair. You could tell the vibe was not quite right. And my wife tells me that if she'd have met me back then, there's no way we would have connected either. So life is full of these awkward stories, isn't it, of trying to relate to people. You say too much, or you say not enough, or you hang back, or you jump in too quickly. And I reckon high school was the worst for it, so all the high schoolers in the room, cool. But especially when I was the young end of high school, I was just trying to figure out how to relate to people. And you might have been a quick learner, you might be really social, and you might have heaps of friends. But the question I want to ask you tonight is, how do you go relating with God? Because you might be really good at relating with people, but have no relationship with God. Or you might have a very personal relationship with God. You feel very close and connected. Or you might be here tonight as someone who has a kind of sort of relationship with God. It exists, but you're not really sure what to make of it. Well, as part of my job, I keep meeting people who are having trouble relating with God. And in Australia, I think, you know, it's a bit of a taboo subject talking about how to relate to God. So a lot of the time we just kind of feel a disconnect with God, but we don't want to talk about it, and we hang back from talking about it. We don't think about it very easily because we don't want to talk about it. We just kind of carry this vibe like, how do I relate to God through a book? What's it like to pray invisible prayers? How do I resonate with churches and traditions? How do I think about God? Why is it so hard to feel a personal connection with God? Today, I've chosen a reading which is like the 10 out of 10 on the relationship scale. It's like the most intimate, most personal connection that you could have with God. And it's really a picture of the potential of what could be, so that we could start to think about the challenges and the possibilities. It's a reading that talks about love that surpasses knowledge. This is too big for your brain, and your mouth can't find words for it. It doesn't just stick around in the head, it goes right down into the heart, and you know God's love. This is the picture that it's painting. It's a lot better than religious head knowledge. People can turn up in churches their whole life or do all kinds of religious things but never have that personal connectedness to God. That's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about having a love that surpasses knowledge, that is wide and long and high and deep, that you can never fully grasp it. And if you already know God's love, if you're here tonight as someone who already says, yeah, I got that, that's great, what I want to suggest is you can never really grasp how great it is because it's beyond your knowledge. There's something so great about it that you haven't even yet grasped it fully as you could. There's always more dimensions to find, and that's why this is a prayer, because like the author who wrote this, the Apostle Paul, the famous apostle, he wrote this as a prayer, and it says that he's kneeling, and it says that he's praying and that he's asking God that he would give people the power to be able to grasp it, the power to be able to know it, not just know it, but to know him, to know the love of God and to have a relationship with God. So it's a prayer about the potential to have a very personal relationship with God. But the fact that it's about the potential also kind of suggests that there's the possibility that you might miss out on it. And that's a real challenge. There's a lot of people around Australia that will not experience this. And last week we learned about Simon, that religious guy who didn't get it because he didn't feel that he had a debt to God. And so he didn't accept Jesus when God sent Jesus to forgive his debt. He said, I don't need that. And so he sidestepped Jesus and he sidestepped God's love and forgiveness. But there was the other lady last week. She didn't miss out on it. She was completely overwhelmed because when she realized the debt that she had to God and she saw Jesus would come and pay her debt, she was so grateful that she couldn't help contain her emotions, that she fell at his feet with a great amount of affection and love. And it was a love that surpasses knowledge. It was a love that was wide and tall and high and deep, and she was trying to get her head around it. So if you missed the message from last week, I want to build on it tonight. So just say, I've just given you a quick summary, but if you want more, you can go back and listen, because we keep all our talks on YouTube, so you can always go back and listen. But the point I wanted to make is that the debt last week that we talked about, the debt of sin, that debt before God, we talked a lot about it, but we didn't really talk about the cost to pay the debt or the price of forgiveness. We didn't talk about how much it costs to actually pay a debt. And I want to make this point now. Forgiveness comes at a cost. So let me try and illustrate this with a story. I was talking to someone who hadn't spoken to their sister in a while. They were having a tense relationship. They got into a fight. They weren't talking anymore. I asked for more, I was explained what was going on for them. Is basically they went into business together. They had a loan with the bank. They ended up with a debt. They went into business together, but it was the sister who had the, sole directorship of the business. So when they started to make money, the sister started taking all of the money and taking it all and building the business for herself, and then really took all of that away from her sister. So this person I was speaking to is like struggling, obviously, to relate to her sister. Whose fault is it that their relationship turned bad? Well, it's pretty clear that it's the one who took the money and ran and left the other one with grief and a debt. But I got a tap on the shoulder one day, and this person said, guess what? I'm back in a relationship with my sister, and it's awesome. It's so good that I finally got to that point in our relationship. So I said, how good is that? What happened? Did she pay back your debt? oh no, I just forgave her. I really like this story for how it highlights the cost of forgiveness. If you owed a heap of money and you forgive the debt, you end up having to carry it yourself. She carried the debt. And the hardest one is the relational damage. Can you ever repair a relationship with a sister that's stolen all your money? Well, she was willing to bear that cost to come to reconciliation with her sister. And now they're on much better terms. Now, I wanted to tell you that story because it's just a beautiful story of the cost of forgiveness. And coming back to the question of relating with God, last week we said God loves you enough to forgive your debt, but we didn't go into detail about the cost of forgiveness. So what is the cost that God would pay to forgive our debt? Well, as we ramp up it back into Ephesians again, our letter today that we're looking at that Paul wrote, near the beginning of Ephesians, it says this: in Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So you see the generosity of God there in the word riches, the riches and the wealth of God, his abundant generosity poured out and lavished on us. What's the cost of forgiveness in the verse? It's that phrase, redemption through his blood. And when you think of redemption, I don't know if you use that word much, but it's basically like if you're stuck in a debt or you're stuck in slavery or you're stuck in a situation you can't get out of, someone else comes along and pays the debt. That's how you get redeemed. Redemption by payment through blood? That is the way that God would pay our debt, through the blood of Jesus Christ. What's more precious than blood? Blood is the life of a person. So when I was in primary school, I remember that it was like one of my early encounters with blood, that there was this kid in my year who was running and he slid along the ground and he slid through a glass window and blood was going everywhere. And I just remember feeling to myself like, this is bad. I feel like I really hope an ambulance comes soon because I could see the life draining out of him and you could see the life draining out of my own face. And it's one thing, you know, to watch someone bleed and encounter what it feels like to see the value of blood, but it's another thing to cause someone to bleed. And if I could relay another story, I was playing hockey. Hockey's my team sport. And I was, you know, running around and I went to score a goal and I whacked someone in the head while it went through. And you just saw the blood spurt and they had to go to hospital. And I remember how bad I felt. Wouldn't you feel terrible making someone bleed? How costly is the lifeblood of a person? So I always knew how precious blood is, but it wasn't until I actually hit someone and hurt someone that I understood the cost of blood. Imagine if God had blood. How precious would that be? But of course, God doesn't have blood. He's not physical. Unless God would become human and take on flesh and blood, Jesus Christ, who would then go and die on a cross and he would bleed so that we could have the forgiveness of our debts. This is God absorbing the cost of our forgiveness. So when we pick up our passage today and it says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you to be able to understand all the dimensions of his love. What are the riches? The riches we already heard about in Ephesians earlier, which I just showed you. It's the riches of the blood of Christ given for the forgiveness of your debt. It's out of the abundant riches of God that he would lavish on you with grace. And it's the incomparable riches of his mercy expressed through Jesus Christ. So God's love has so much to do with the blood of Jesus Christ that even in this passage you see in the middle there, it talks all about Christ. Because even if it starts by talking about God and finishes talking about God, it's actually God's love expressed through the death of Jesus Christ, which helps you to understand all the dimensions of God's love. Jesus Christ and God are interchangeable in this passage. It's through Jesus Christ and understanding what he did that you grasp all of the dimensions of God's love so that you are filled to the fullness of God. So, if I was to draw this to a conclusion, my first conclusion that I'm seeking to make today is that if you want to relate to God, or if you're having trouble relating to God, then start by grasping Jesus Christ. He is the way that he demonstrates his love to this world. If you sidestep Jesus Christ, like Simon did last week, then you sidestep the love of God because you sidestep the forgiveness of your debt given in the blood of Jesus Christ so that you can be reconciled to God. And if you sidestep Jesus, you'll never know how wide and deep and high and long is the love of Christ. But there was that other lady, in contrast to Simon, and she fell at the feet of Jesus overwhelmed because she understood her debt and she saw what Jesus was willing to do for her. So the first point I wanted to make today, the first conclusion that I wanted to draw this out with is if you want to relate with God, start by grasping Jesus Christ. Now I want to move on to your experience. For those of you who would take that step of putting your trust in Jesus Christ. You take that step. You see what God's done for you in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Jesus. You've still got the dilemma of relating with an invisible God. And this is such a dilemma for us to figure out. I know in high school we're trying to figure out how to relate with people. But how do you learn to relate with an invisible God? It's obviously a challenge, isn't it? A hurdle for a lot of us to relate with an invisible person who maybe seems far off or distant, perhaps in heaven, some remote location. When I was sitting next to people in the movie theater, at least I had the opportunity to connect and discuss and relate. And they draw you out too. You know, when you hang out with friends, they ask you questions and they draw you out so that you can feel energized by relating. Even if you have a pet can come and sit on your lap, and there's something easy about the physical nature of that relationship that you can actually go, yeah, I see my pet, I can talk to people, but God, he's invisible. And if you ask people, what do you struggle with about relating to God, a lot of people would say, well, he feels far away, he feels distant, he feels disconnected. And it's especially true if you're going through a hard time. The harder the package of life that you're experiencing, the more you can reach out and say, God, where are you in my suffering? That's a time where you feel his distance sometimes. At other times in suffering, people would feel God's very close. It's quite a challenging one. Later in the service, we're going to hear an item. There'll be a musical item. Just wrestling with that challenge of being able to sit in the tears of suffering, but recognize the love of God. And I hope that you look forward to that item later. But I want to just share a personal touch from me, just to explain that what I'm speaking about here is not just a preacher talking theory. It's actually me and my personal challenge and experience. The time where I struggled most in my relationship with God was actually when I started in ministry. Which is a weird thing to say, because you think, well, people that are in ministry are really convicted and they got it all together and they're relating with God. But when I started in ministry, you know, I'd always been a praying person, but that's when I thought, actually, I got a really big responsibility here for prayer and I need to pray for people in the congregation. I need to spend more time in prayer. And so I'd spend more time each week in prayer. And I remember setting aside one particular hour a week where I'd spend an hour in prayer. And I just wrestled with it because when you speak to people, they energize you, but I was feeling fatigued and tired. It was a tiring part of my week. And also when I'm praying to God and, you know, I'm feeling like he's not, I don't know what his answers are. I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know what he thinks of the things that I'm praying. And so I'm kind of wrestling in my prayer life in relating to an invisible God. I'm sure many people can relate to this. So how do we think about this? How do we relate personally with God? This is why I think this passage is so brilliant, because it's so realistic about the nature of relating with an invisible God whilst also being reassuring about the quality of that relationship. So it says that we're still, even though we're still learning to live with the invisible, it's not because God's far away. It's not because he's some distant God in a remote location who has no interest and no connection with us. It's actually true in this passage that it says that he is closer than the person sitting in the chair next to you. If this passage is true, then God draws closer to you than anyone in this room, or if you're watching online, anyone in your household, anyone that you draw near to and have friendship with. It says here in Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is all about how close he is, not how far he is. It says that he dwells in you. By the Spirit who is in you, Christ dwells in your heart. He inhabits you. He lives in you. He makes his home in you. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you come to God, and God sends his Spirit into your life, and Christ dwells in your heart, living in you. You don't feel him pottering around because he's not physical. But that's why it says the focus is on your inner being, not your outer being. We're very familiar with the outer being. That's the body. In the Bible, there's the outer being and the inner being. The outer being is like all of the senses of taste, touch, smell, all those things. And when you relate to people in high school especially, you're learning how to relate to people in that kind of way, in a physical, bodily way. But when you are thinking about the inner self, in the Bible, it's the invisible, spiritual, and eternal self. The Bible says the older you get, the more the outer being is wasting away and aging, but the inner being is being renewed day by day. It's the inner being in the Bible that lasts beyond the grave. It's the inner being that goes forever. And a lot of us can't imagine forever. But biblically, it's the inner being that lasts beyond the grave. And there is this great hope in the Christian faith that as we last beyond the grave, there will come a time where the inner being will be clothed in immortality, that you'd be able to have a new body that will last forever. And that new body will actually be able to physically relate with Jesus, who is alive, because he rose from the dead. So this is the picture and the hope that we look forward to. But right now, it's invisible. So that when we get to that day, it won't be like, I've never met Jesus. Jesus has never met me. He won't be a stranger. In fact, he's been inside us the whole time. It's just invisible. It's the inner being. The focus is on faith, not sight. Because you have to trust it without being able to see it. And you trust it as you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did 2,000 years ago. And you trust it, and it's beautiful when you get to see the work that he's doing. You don't get to see him renovating you, but you get to see the impact of his renovation because he transforms you, he changes you, he makes you more like him, and you become, as you seek to be loving like he would forgive your debt. It's the actual inspiration from the story before, the two sisters. There was forgiveness because she felt the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. She was able to express that same forgiveness to others. He renovates you from within. He changes you, and you see the impact of the change that he's making on your life. The focus is on God's power. It's not your own strength and your own power that brings you into a relationship with God. It's not your own strength and your own power that helps you to actually able to understand the love of God. It's something that God does for you by sending Jesus Christ to show himself to you, to show his love for you. And then as you pray, God, help me to grasp it. It's his power that gives you the capacity to understand the dimensions of his love. So we come back to the question, is God relatable? This is where I want to just draw it all together. Is God relatable? How would you answer that? Tonight I've shared some of the struggles relating to God. But I also love the way this passage has an answer, which is both inspiring but realistic. All over Australia, people are saying, God is too distant, too invisible, too unrelatable. And this passage says, nah, God is relatable. How is God relatable? This passage says, God is relatable if you grasp Jesus Christ and all that he would be willing to do for you by bleeding on the cross to pay the debt that you need to be forgiven. This passage says, God is relatable because even if you feel that he's invisible and far off, he's willing to come in and live inside each of you. And if he lives inside of you, then you know he's with you, that he know he cares about you, you know he listens to you, he's interested in your life. That's the picture of relationship with God in this passage. If you don't really know or feel the love of God, then this passage just keeps saying to you, start with Jesus Christ. That's the place where you need to grasp the love of God. We've got Bibles out the back, stories of Jesus. Just take it, look at it. We've also got things coming up, opportunities for you to look more into Jesus. And if you don't feel like you've had long enough to look into him to be able to say, I can believe that, then please do take that next step, because the opportunity is to grasp how wide and deep and high and long is the love of Christ. If you have faith, if you feel drawn towards Jesus, if you feel drawn towards believing in the love of God, then I want to invite you to just stand back and try and look at it for a second to how big the love of God is for you. Because it says here that it's high and it's deep. How high? As high as heaven. How deep? As deep as Jesus would willing to come from heaven to earth to die to the place of the dead, that you could be forgiven and have a relationship with God of deep love. How wide? How long? Well, this is the dimensions of the earth. As long and as wide as the earth is, people from all over the world are invited into this love. So if you want to experience God's love, he's saying, well, come on in. Whatever your backstory, whatever your background, whatever you've been through, whatever you've done, the cost is paid through Jesus Christ. And if that's something that you want, then all you have to do is ask God for his power to grasp his love and for his mercy in your life. That's what I'm going to do right now. Actually, I've got to pray, and I'm going to just use the words that are here in the passage, and I'm going to invite anyone who wants to respond before God and ask for a true appreciation, understanding, to grasp his love, that you will do that now in prayer. I'm literally just going to use the words of the passage. If you're ready, let's pray. We pray that out of your glorious riches, God, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all your holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.
Hey, I was just saying to Elliot, I love Q&A. The reason I love Q&A is we get to grill the preacher.
Yeah.
And here we go. Top questions are the ones that we're going to ask. I've got 17, 16, 16 at this moment, but feel free to upvote stuff. 18, 17, 16. So 18 says, with the idea of building a relationship with God and Jesus, why do we need to follow everything he says in the Bible if he will always forgive us?
It's all about the nature of love. So if you don't understand love, then you won't want to do what Jesus says, but if you do understand love, you will want to do what he says. So if I could draw this out from Ephesians, if you work your way through Ephesians, you get to chapter 4 and it talks about why you'd live a particular way. And actually, it's the start of chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God loves us. Everything he does is out of love. And when he says to live a particular way, the motive is to imitate his love. We don't always look at everything he asks us to do and say, that is love. So we need to challenge our thinking about what is love.
Good. I'm just spamming the refresh button here, and there's been like 15 extra likes while you answered that question. So the new question that's on top is forgiveness through blood. Nice metaphor, but was it really necessary? Was Jesus' bloody death really necessary for our forgiveness? Why not just forgive?
Yeah. You're putting me really hard on the spot here, and I hope you'll chat about this after. It's such a good question, and it's something that we can wrestle with. But I think we've got to understand all the dimensions of who God is. Like, for example, if you were a policeman and someone had done the wrong thing, you don't just go sweep it under the carpet. If you were a judge in court and someone came having done the wrong thing, you don't just cancel what they've done. The nature of God is that as creator in the Bible, there is his commitment in his character to upholding love and what is good and punishing what is evil. So the expectation is in the end, he will punish all that is evil. But the cost of the blood, I'm just tossing up whether to read a verse or not.
Oh, always read a verse.
Read a verse?
Always read a verse. We're Bible people.
Okay. I just don't want to drag too long, but always good things to chat about. Okay, Romans chapter 3. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. God isn't just showing his love, he's also showing his righteousness, his commitment to what is right and to his role as judge, and he is outraged at hatred and he wants to hold hatred to account.
That's really good. And like, it's helpful to realize that we bring ourselves and our cultural context to these kind of questions. And if you go to some parts of the world and you say God forgives everyone, they say that's silly. What about justice?
Yep.
But if you come to, in general, this part of the world and you say God can forgive everyone, everyone's like, yeah, sure, you know, because we're not as naturally concerned. It's not as high on all of our radars. But for some of us in the room, it's super high on our radars.
Yeah.
And so the idea of a God without justice is actually deeply offensive. And we want both justice and love. And that's what your verse was talking about, right? God is the God who is just and he's loving. So he forgives through the blood.
Well said.
Ah, thanks. That's great. All right. Hey, this third question, I'm going to give you like 3 seconds to make it what you want it to be. And then we're going to press the refresh button.
Okay.
And whatever's on the top is what we're going to ask. Okay. 3, 2, 1. Here we go. Top of the pops is 30 votes. Does God provide a tangible, or did it just change? No, it's still there. Does God provide a tangible experiential knowledge / interaction with him? If so, what does it look like? If not, what about the people who claim they have?
Yeah. Does he or can he is two different questions. So a lot of people do have supernatural experiences of God's physical blessings in their life. And a lot of people who are Christian do not. And if I could pick up at the start of Ephesians then to talk about what is common to all experience, I'll say this. It says, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift that happens at the moment of faith when you believe what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, and it's an experience that fills you with an awareness of God's love. That's what's common to all. As for a variety of supernatural experiences, there'll be people in this room that have had supernatural experiences. I myself have witnessed one or two miracles in my life, but it's actually not a common feature of my walk with God to have him speaking tangibly, verbally, out loud to me. But I do find his guidance through his word in the scriptures. So
that was a very measured answer. I liked that. That was really good. Hey, that brings us to the end of Q&A. We'll grill you again next week, though. That'll be fun. As you jump down, Rach gets back up. Maybe after, as we're hanging out, be good to chat to someone and say, you know, hey, have you ever had a tangible experience? Would you believe in him if you didn't have a tangible experience? Is it possible for that to happen? That'd be a good kick-on question. What else are we doing?
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, next week we're going to be thinking about the question, is God unknowable? So good to kind of start wrapping your head around what you think about that, and then come next week to hear the answer from God's word and from Elliot. It'd be great. Next week as well, Food Truck Week. Don't forget about Food Truck Week. It's going to be great.
It is going to be great. And something else that's going to be great is our last thing, which if you're online, you don't get to see the last thing. We'd love to have you in the building, but thank you for joining us. See you later online.